things that Jesus says in this particular chapter that are beautiful and amazing. And at the same time, he points out some things that I'm afraid all too often we've forgotten or perhaps we've overlooked. First of all, I want to note with you the fact that Jesus says that he's not just a shepherd, but that he is the good shepherd. In verse 11 through 14, the scripture reads like this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus points out that all of those who before had taken it upon themselves to shepherd or to guide God's people had not been what they should have been. First of all, Jesus said they had not provided protection. And the reason was they were an hireling. When the dangers came along, they fled. They saved themselves and they left the sheep vulnerable. But beyond that, in verse 8 he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. There were those who came to lead God's people who simply tried to steal them away from the Lord. Notice this. The scribes and Pharisees who came before Christ had tried to steal God's people by teaching private doctrines and requiring men to keep them rather than keeping the law. Matthew 23 and verse 3, Jesus said, all there, whatsoever they bid you observe and do, do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Not only do they teach the scriptures, but they added to the law many things that were unnecessary, many things that were not contained in the law. Not only that, they require that the people kept those things. You remember the Bible tells us on several instances that there were those who would have heard Christ, who would have followed Christ, but they were afraid to do so because if they did, the scribes or the Pharisees would bar them from the synagogues. And so these people required that men keep their tradition, that men keep their word in addition to the law, and if not, they would punish them. Jesus said, all who came before were thieves and robbers. We look back and think about the leaders of Israel who had not been good shepherds. These were men who were supposed to take care of God's people, but they didn't. They allowed them to wander. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, the Bible says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Now here was a group of people who had set themselves to be the leaders of Israel and had become the leaders of Israel. And they garnered all the honor and all the privileges that came with it. They took in all the good things that the people heaped upon them, but they didn't do their job. Instead of looking out for Israel and protecting Israel and keeping them separate from the Gentile neighbors, they allowed the children of Israel to get into almost every kind of idolatry that you can name and some things that we cannot imagine. And so here's what the Lord said to Ezekiel. You cry out against these men. They're supposed to be shepherds protecting you and guiding you, but they have not. Again, this time in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 1, the Bible says, Woe unto me to the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And so Jesus simply says this: all who'd ever come before to be leaders and guides of God's people have been miserable failures. They were thieves and robbers, and they stole away God's people from him. But me, I am the good shepherd, the only shepherd, Jesus points out. Notice in verse 16 of our reading, he said, And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Not only did Jesus say he was the good shepherd, he points out he's going to be the only shepherd. That his sheep are going to submit to him and to him alone. Now that's important today. There are people who since the time of Christ have tried to equate themselves with Jesus Christ. Consider, for instance, the Pope of Rome, who is referred to as the Holy Father and the Vicar of Christ. He is considered to be the representative of God on earth and considered to be referred to as he who is holy and righteous. Even the local priests want to be called Father, claims the ability to absolve a person of their sins. You know what Jesus said? Not so. I'm the only shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Think today of Muhammad, the founder of the Muslim religion, who acknowledged Moses and John the Baptist and even Christ, and yet claimed to be the latest and greatest of all prophets. It's his teachings and his speeches that are studied and practiced as doctrine today. There are literally millions of people who submit to him rather than Christ. Think today of Joseph Smith, who formed of a God-fearing people a religion that is based on his teachings and upon his practices, a revelation that he only received. And not only is he revered among his people, he is studied and his word is studied as absolute truth and law. Now along with this goes a long list of men who've established their own religions and are recognized as being the most important leader in religion, even superior to Jesus Christ. But there's a large problem with this. And that is, Jesus said, I'm the only shepherd. I'm going to bring my people together, and there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. Think about this tonight, my friends. The religion of the world is based upon the teachings of its founders. The Muslim faith today is based on the teaching of Muhammad. Buddhism is based upon the teachings of Buddha. Confucianism is based upon the teachings of the Chinese philosopher Confucius. However, Christianity is not based upon what Jesus taught, but it is based upon the facts and the acts of his life. Christianity is not built merely upon what Jesus said, but it is built upon who Jesus is. No matter what men may say, none of them compare to Jesus Christ. The Bible reads like this in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Jesus makes a wonderful and very important statement when he said, there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Those who would come to him and would follow him and unite on his banner would be a people who were united in the faith of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done by his death on the cross. Simply put then, he is the only shepherd. But I want you to notice this too. He says that the sheep hear his voice. They knew him. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, the Bible says, But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now I like the way Jesus describes this. He says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Way back yonder, when the shepherds kept sheep for other men, you remember, of course, there were rich landowners who owned vast herds and flocks, and they hired shepherds to look after their sheep. There were shepherds who owned their own flocks and herds. But of course, they were not wealthy enough perhaps to have their own sheepfold. And so it was a common practice for several shepherds to go together and they would build a sheepfold. As a matter of fact, I had the opportunity of seeing a replica of one of these when I was over in LaGrange last fall. They would build that sheepfold, and quite often there would be a petition in that sheepfold. man explained to us. You remember when Jesus talked about separating the sheep from the goats? Well, quite often that's what that petition was made for. These shepherds would come and they'd bring their sheep in here and they'd bed them down for the night. And then usually a shepherd, or as Jesus describes him, a porter, would stay there at the door. Oftentimes that doorway was nothing more than a bunch of briars and brambles and sticks that had been braided together and was laid in this opening. And then the porter, or an appointed shepherd, would remain there during the night. Here's what Jesus says. The shepherd, when it came time to take his sheep out, would go to them and he would speak to them and he would hear his voice. Many historians say that oftentimes a shepherd would walk into the sheepfold where there were two or three sets of sheep in there, and as he walked among them, he would speak to them. And his sheep recognized him. They said it was not uncommon for a shepherd, as he began to exit the sheepfold, to walk out and have only his sheep with them. You know why that is? Jesus says, because those sheep knew his voice, and those sheep who did not belong to him didn't recognize him. And because of that relationship they had with that shepherd who spent night and days with him in the field, they were very familiar with him. And so here's what Jesus says. The shepherd speaks to his sheep, they hear his voice. And when he putteth them forth, when he takes them out of the fold, they willingly go with him because they know him. That's an amazing and beautiful statement. Notice, if you will, Jesus says they know him. Over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The apostle here points out that there was a time when God had spoken to man in various and sundry manners. But the last means by which he had spoken to man, the apostle says, was through Jesus Christ himself. Jesus had come to this world. He had lived and he had taught them the word and the will of God. And the Bible tells us that these apostles who had walked with Christ and had learned from Christ had heard his words. And now, since Jesus Christ had died and gone up to heaven, there to be crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ not only had taught them the truth of God's word, but at the same time, you remember in John chapter 14, he made them a promise saying that he would not leave them comfortless, but had dispatched from heaven the Holy Spirit to remind them of all the words that Jesus had taught and to guide them into further truth. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 when he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Here's what the apostle says. God spoke to us by Jesus Christ. And then he did something very important. He confirmed that word by those that heard him. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that these apostles went out and they preached the same thing that Jesus preached. We understand this idea of confirmation. You know, every once in a while, somebody will tell us something. Maybe somebody will call the house, or maybe we'll see somebody somewhere and they'll say, you know, did you hear about old so-and-so? This happened. And we think about that. Sometimes we consider the source. We think, you know, that's kind of unusual. That doesn't sound like old so-and-so to do something like that or to be involved in something like that. I'm just not sure if I understand that. Maybe we kick along there a day or two, and maybe we're in town, maybe we're at the coffee shop, or maybe we're somewhere, maybe at the post office picking up our mail, and we bump into somebody and they say, hey, did you hear about old so-and-so? Yada, 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 yada. And they tell a very similar story. We begin to think, you know, this first fellow told me, he's not given to flights of fancy. And this second fellow who told me this, he's not bad to lie either. So, you know, maybe there's something to this. Well, that's quite similarly what was happening with the preaching of Jesus Christ. He had spoke these great and wonderful truths and parables. And in his preaching, The apostles came along and they preached that same truth. And as people heard these truths that were taught by Jesus Christ, they were prone to listen to them and they were prone to hear them. But you know what else? These apostles also had signs, wonders, and miracles that they performed that proved that the truth that they were preaching was the word and the will of God. We have that preserved today in a written record called the Bible. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We have all of these truths today written down for us in the Word of God. Written down for us in the Gospel, if you will. That's the Word and the will of God. That's exactly what Luke is talking about. These people who had perfect knowledge of these truths that Jesus had taught, that these apostles had been inspired to know, then recorded the Gospels, that Word of God, that we have to read and to study today. So here's what I understand. When a person today hears the Word of God, when a person today takes that Word of God and reads it and studies it and learns from it, he hears the voice of the shepherd. He's hearing the word of the shepherd. The same words that Jesus taught, the same words he delivered to the apostles, the same words that the Holy Spirit inspired them to remember and to preach, we now have preserved for us in the gospel accounts in the Word of God. Now that's important, because here's the next thing that Jesus says. Jesus says, when he calls his sheep, they know him. When he calls his sheep, they hear him and they recognize his voice. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says that the shepherd calls his sheep and they know him. You know, that's important today. When we talk about religion and we talk about serving the Lord and being a child of God, people talk about this idea of being called by God. It's a scriptural idea to be called of the Lord. Well, how does that happen? How is that? How does that come about? I hear stories where people tell me various incidents that had happened to them, something strange, something not quite explainable, not quite understandable, something out of the ordinary, something that is just almost beyond reason and almost beyond explanation. And they tell me, well, that was God calling me to salvation. That was God calling me or saving me. That was God forgiving me of my sins. Well, you know, the Bible talks about this calling. And that's where we get this idea from. And it speaks of it in a very pointed way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the scripture says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what the apostle points out to us. God calls men today. He's still calling men today, just as he was in the first century. And you know how he calls men? He calls men through his word. He calls men through his gospel. That's what Paul was pointing out to these Thessalonian brethren. The Lord had dispatched us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we did. And as we went along our way, we declared that word of God everywhere we went. And Paul says, you know what was happening? God was calling you by these men describing the gospel story of Jesus Christ. How it was before the world was created, he existed there in heaven as the Word, and that Word became flesh. How it was that he walked among men and taught men the great and wonderful lessons that he did in the gospel accounts, and that ultimately he was taken and with wicked hands was put to death. But, thankful to the Lord, he was resurrected from the dead, ascended up on high, and now reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That story, the apostles carried around the world. Now Paul says in that story, God was calling you. He was calling you to salvation. He was calling you to repentance. He was calling you to forgiveness. He was calling you to become a part of his kingdom. No, the Lord doesn't call by experiences today. He doesn't call by inexplicable circumstances in our life, although I understand there are some things that happen that you just can't quite explain. There are some circumstances that seem to lend themselves to various ideas, but the fact of the matter is, God calls men by the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Before the world ever began, God's design was that Jesus Christ would come. Before the world ever began, God's design was that man could and would be saved. And so Jesus came into the world and did the great and wonderful work that he did, composed of the gospel that you and I now read and understand today. And by that, he calls men to be forgiven of their sins. He calls men by the gospel story, inducing them to understand the great price was paid for their salvation and the forgiveness that he alone can give. That's God calling men. So that's exactly what Jesus points out here. "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They know who I am. And as I call them, they are willing to follow them and to obey." Notice, if you will, Jesus says, not only "I'm the good shepherd," but he also says, "I am the door of the fold. I am the means of entry." Now, I think by that, Jesus is indicating the simple fact that quite often a shepherd stayed there at the sheepfold. And a shepherd quite often was the one who would set aside that briar door so that the sheep could enter in and come out. And that's what Jesus here speaks of. Notice, if you will, over here in John chapter 10 and verse 9, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." You know, that's always intrigued me. That kind of leaps off the page at me. Jesus says, if any man enters in by me, through me, he shall be saved. Now, that tells me that Jesus is talking about more than just sheep. He's talking about more than just sheep going in and out of a makeshift fold. No, he's talking about something more important than that. He's talking about the salvation and the redemption of mankind. And thus, here's what he says. If a man enters in by me, then he shall be saved. That man shall be saved. How is it then that a man enters in by Christ? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus Christ suffered so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that a man could be redeemed. How do we take advantage of that? How does that benefit us at all? Well, Jesus Christ himself points out how that happens. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins," in John chapter 8 and verse 24. And so here's what I begin to note. Jesus points out that first of all, a person must believe in him. Not that a person must believe that there's some kind of God out there. You know, in our watered-down world of religion, there are people today who want you to think that as long as you acknowledge that God's out there, then you're on the right road and everything's all right. Now, if you want to think that that's God, the God of the Bible, good. If you want to think that's some star or moon out there, well, that's good. And if you want to think that God is some rock in your backyard, well, that's good too. Just as long as you acknowledge that God exists, that there's a higher power, something greater than you are. No, that doesn't get it. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he." Unless you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, then salvation is still far from your grasp. But not only that, Jesus taught men that they must repent of their sins. That is to say, they must change who they are. Right over there in Luke chapter 13, you remember, there were some people that Pilate had put to death, and he'd taken their blood, and he had sprinkled it or poured it out upon an idolatrous altar. And these Jews, as they talked about that horrible incident, they said, surely these men were more wicked than anybody else for God to allow that to happen to them. Jesus said, no, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. They said, well, what about those people down there in Siloam where that tower fell over on them and killed them all? Surely they're more wicked than anybody. Jesus said, no, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So here's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that in order for a man to be saved, he must repent of his sins. He's got to be willing to change his mind, to change his heart. The result is he changes the way he's living. He changes the way he conducts himself. That's what repentance is all about. But then too, Jesus taught men that they must confess him before others. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? What's he talking about here when he says that a person must confess Christ before men? Well, there's an example of this over there in Acts chapter 8. You remember there was an Ethiopian who was a Jewish convert, and he went off up there to worship. And he was on his way back to Ethiopia. Remember, he was the treasurer for Queen Candace down there. He was an important man. And as he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, somewhere he had bought him a copy of the scroll, or got a scroll of Isaiah. And as he was going along, riding in his chariot, he's reading this thing, trying to figure it out, trying to understand what it means. And as he's bumping along there, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip the preacher, and he said, join yourself to that chariot. So while the eunuch's riding along there reading this scroll, Philip runs up beside his little chariot and says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he stopped his driver, and he brought Philip in there, and they began on the way. The Bible says, he began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. Yes. Isaiah was the premier prophet of the Savior. He wrote a lot about him. And so Philip begins to explain to him all the prophecies and promises that were made about the coming of Jesus Christ and about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And you know what amazes me? As Philip is preaching to this man Jesus Christ and is explaining to him Jesus Christ, you know what this man says? What doth hinder me to be baptized? Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know about y'all, but that just jumps off the page at me. That's one of those things that as I read through there, it just kind of stops me in my tracks. Because you know what I'm told today? I'm told today that baptism is irrelevant. That baptism is unimportant. That you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Now, if you want to be baptized, that's fine. But you don't have to be baptized to be saved. That's not what Philip said. That's not what Philip was preaching. This man, guided by the Holy Spirit of God himself, began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. And as he was preaching Jesus along that way, this eunuch said, I need to be baptized. And he didn't say, I need to pray. And he didn't say, I need to cry out to God. And I didn't say, I see the sun shining bright. That must be God saving me. You know what he said? What stops me from being baptized? The preacher said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Here's what the eunuch said. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's confession that we make today. They commanded that chariot to stand still and went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized him. And the eunuch went on his way. That's always caused me to wonder, why did the eunuch go on his way rejoicing? Why was the eunuch so happy about believing this word, about confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being baptized? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, when Jesus dispatched his apostles into this world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to preach this story to every creature. He that believeth and and is baptized, hear the words of Jesus Christ, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I'm going to tell you why the eunuch was so happy that day. I'm going to tell you why he was rejoicing. Because having believed that word and confessed Christ as the Son of God, he was baptized and he was saved because he obeyed that word. Now, I don't know how you argue with the words of Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. I have studies with people, discussing scriptures with people, and like I say, some of them would just absolutely get up in the air and just get to slinging and yelling and carrying on and having a big fit and telling me, listen, you old Campbellites believe in a works-based religion. You think you can baptize a man down here in the boat with water works and then work his way to heaven. I don't believe in baptism, they tell me. Let me tell you something, my friend. Jesus Christ believed in it. Jesus required it. He didn't say you could be, you might be, you should be, you ought to be. If you feel like it and you want a sign of an outward change, then you can be baptized sometime after you've been saved. Not what he said at all. What he said was, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what makes that so important? Why do we talk about baptism? Why do we harp on baptism as people say from time to time? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Let me read you a verse over here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, the apostle says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here's what the apostle says. What I preach to you is that Jesus died for your sins. What I preach to you is that Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb, and what I preach to you is that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Somebody says, all right, what does that have to do with baptism? Let me read you another verse found over here in the book of Romans this time, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, where the apostle says this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What? If many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried with him in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. In baptism today, in essence, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, you remember what Jesus said? He that entereth in by me is saved. In baptism, I'm baptized into his death where he shed his blood. That's where I contact the blood of Jesus Christ. In baptism, I'm buried with Jesus Christ. And I lay to rest this old man of sin. And in baptism, I rise to walk a new life. I lay to rest this old sinful man. And I rise a new creature to live a new life. You know what happens when I do this? Jesus saves me. I'm saved. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, whenever the apostle spoke of the church, rather when Luke spoke of the church, he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What happens? When I believe this word of God, I repent of my sins, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then I'm baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ and by his authority, my sins are washed away. And then, and only then, am I a saved person. You know what the Lord does? He makes me a member of the church. He makes me a part of the kingdom. What he does? He saves a man. Here's what Jesus says. The man that enters in by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out, and he'll find pasture. He'll find nourishment for his soul and blessings that only God can give. very quickly, we're going to move on, then we're going to be done. One final thing Jesus says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here's an interesting idea that Jesus mentions here. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And people have wondered about that through the years. What is he talking about? What's he indicating here when he says, I have other sheep that are not part of this fold? What does that mean? What's he referring to? Well, through the years, people have had various explanations about this. Some say it refers to those simply yet who have not obeyed the gospel. Some say it refers to the tribes of South America to whom Jesus would reveal another testament. However, notice the logical conclusion here is that Jesus was speaking of the Gentile nations who heretofore had not received his word. Before this, his kingdom excluded the Gentiles. You remember that? In Matthew 10, when he sent his disciples out the first time to preach the gospel, he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and not into the cities of the Gentiles. His earthly work itself was limited to Israel. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, the Bible pointedly says that he didn't preach to the Gentiles, but to the Jews themselves. And now he tells these Jewish disciples that he's talking to here, I have other disciples who are not of this fold, or other sheep rather, who are not of this fold. Them I must bring. Them I must call. And then will there be one fold. I'll have all my sheep together here. What's he talking about? Well, as we've alluded to throughout this meeting, he's talking about that great promise of salvation for the Gentiles. In Hosea 2 and verse 23, he says this, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That was a promise God had made many years before. In Isaiah 62 and verse 1, he says, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Those were promises that God made, that the Gentiles would be saved, that the Gentiles would see his salvation, that the Gentiles would obtain mercy. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. Heretofore, it had been only for the Jews. But the day is coming when the Gentiles would be a part of this kingdom too. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter the aged now looks back and says this, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That sound familiar? That is almost verbatim what Hosea said. That is almost exactly the promise that God made through his holy prophet, Hosea. You know what Peter says? Now that's come to fruition. That's come to pass. You Gentiles who are Christians now, at one time had not obtained mercy, but now you have. At one time, you were not a people. You were a nobody. You know what's interesting to me? You know what the word Gentile means? As far as I'm concerned, it's the most nondescript word in the Bible. The word Gentile simply means others. Now, when it comes to viewing the Scriptures, there are two kinds of people that you read about in the Scriptures. You read about Jews and you read about others. Somebody says, now wait a minute. I read about all these ites in the Bible, you know. The Jebusites and the Moabites and all these ites in there. I read about all these other people who are named. Well, if they were Jews, Hebrews, they were the children of Israel. If they weren't the children of Israel, it's everybody else. They were the others. Now you think about the powerful statement that Peter's making. At one time, you were not a people. You know who you were? You were some of the others. They weren't even important enough to be singled out. You were part of this group of people who lived in this part of the world, and here's what your people are known for. No, you were just the others. You weren't a Jew. You didn't matter. You were some of the others. But now, now you're part of the people of God. These Gentiles had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ just as the Hebrews had done, and they were able to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. Over here in the book of Romans chapter 9 verse 30 he says, "And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Isn't that beautiful? They had been made righteous by faith. How so? Well, like Father Abraham of old, they had faith enough to accept that truth and obey it. And as they did, their sins had been forgiven. They became righteous. You remember how James described that in James chapter 1? He said that righteousness was imputed to Abraham when Abraham was willing to obey the word of God. And this is what he says. He was not saved by faith alone, but was saved by obeying the word and the will of God. Abraham was saved by faith mixed with obedience. And the Gentiles were admitted into the kingdom of heaven by faith mixed with obedience. But interestingly, Jesus says there shall be one fold. Jesus indicates here that there will simply be one and only one. Now again, this is one of those subjects that makes people all sore-headed. They get all up in the air. They say, "Listen, you think there's just going to be one church saved? You think that's all there's going to be? I guess you think y'all are the one that's going to be saved, don't you? You're the only ones going. Y'all think you're the only ones going to be saved. Everybody else going to hell. Is that what you think? You think there's just going to be one church?" Well, by the way, yes, I think there's just going to be one church. And you know why I believe that? Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said there should be one fold. Not many, but one. And you know, that was the general attitude of Jesus throughout his parables. In Matthew chapter 13, when he talked about the kingdom, he said this in verse 31. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven," that's the church, "is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, "the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sell all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Again, verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, in verse 47, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forward and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now get this. Jesus says the kingdom is like a grain, a field, one pearl, one net. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it sounds to me like Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like the one and only. What it sounds to me like he's saying, it's like a net. It's like one, he says. And so here's what Jesus says. "I'm going to call my sheep together. And when I do, those who enter in by me are going to find that there is one fold and one shepherd." And so I contend, as I have throughout this gospel meeting, Jesus Christ is one of the most pointed preachers you'll ever read after. Because as you read through John chapter 10, what you find out is this. Christianity cannot be viewed in a detached and indifferent manner, because it is structured in a way that either is uniquely and absolutely true, or it is completely and grossly wrong. That's exactly what Jesus illustrates here. He says, "I am the only shepherd of my sheep, the only means of salvation for my sheep, and my kingdom will be the only fold of God." either the Word of God, either Christianity and the kingdom of heaven is absolutely right or it's absolutely wrong. Now, as I stated earlier, I don't know how you argue with Jesus. I don't know how you argue with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I can't fix my mouth to say, no, Jesus, you're wrong. I can't fix my mind to say, Jesus, I know what you said there, but I don't agree with that. I think something else. I don't know how you argue with Jesus. Jesus simply says this, I am the way, and my kingdom is the only one that a man should be a part of. How are things for you tonight? You're not a Christian? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because of that faith in repentance for sin and resolve to live according to His word. Why tonight confess that Jesus is the Son of God and this evening be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Lord and Savior of Him, and He'll make you a member of His kingdom. We'll make you come while we stand.